Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support. God loved the world so that He gave His only Son on us to save, that all who would in Him believe should everlasting life receive.
The hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave, the hymn of the day as we walk familiar territory, a very familiar story, probably one that is, it's so familiar that it even has resonance outside Christianity. It's, you say, prodigal son, and most people can kind of guess at what you're talking about. They might not know the details of Luke's account of this parable of the lost son, but they can certainly give you a vague idea of what the story might be about. Now, can they get to the point of the story? Probably not. We're going to do just that. We're going to get to the point of this gospel reading from Luke 15, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, as we look forward to Sunday morning on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 2nd. Dr. Carl Fikencher joins us. He is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Okay, this is a pretty powerful story. Obviously, it's a major parable that Jesus has told, and it really is kind of the scope of salvation being shown here in the parable of the lost son. It also is powerful enough to carry a whole Sunday, isn't it?
It absolutely is. All the propers this week derive from this very directly. It's easy to see, and very easy to see how some of them almost mirror. For example, the psalm almost mirrors the parable. And you're exactly right, Todd. This definitely has carriage well beyond the Christian church. People know the prodigal son kind of idea. And while you're also exactly right, people may miss the point. If we do have the point of the narrative, what God has in fact done for us in Christ, and had the actual historical details, and then we're looking for like one definitive sermon illustration to pick up all the major elements, this would probably be it. This is one of those, there are many texts like this, but this one stands out in my mind where you say to yourself, man, Jesus really knew what he was talking about. He knew how to proclaim this. Not only did he have the message, not only was he the message, but man alive, can he ever preach the message? The intricacies of this parable are so very, very complex, and yet so very understandable. I mean, you can get the point with just seeing it overlay the actual historical events. It so beautifully works with comfort for the broken sinner, but also, I mean, it's got hard-hitting law for the hardened sinner. It does the law gospel thing magnificently in a very compact piece. I think if I really had just one sermon illustration I could use in all my preaching and all my teaching of preaching, man, I'd want this one. And of course, it's no surprise that it comes to us from Jesus' own lips.
So walk us through this familiar territory of the prodigal son. And of course, the preacher's task as he faces a Sunday morning is sometimes he looks at this parable and he says, okay, what am I going to do with that one?
Right.
Because of its familiarity.
Right.
But there's always something there in Jesus' parables that we may not notice or we might misunderstand at first. Walk us through.
Absolutely. Let's read all the way through it, and then we'll go back piece by piece. And maybe, Todd, we can take a good deal of time on the gospel lesson this week because it is so comprehensive. Luke chapter 15, it begins very significantly with verses 1 through 3, and then skips up to verses 11 to 32 where the actual parable is spoken. It starts like this. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. And the fact of the matter is, we actually have two parables intervening. First, we have the parable of the lost sheep. That's really this parable that verse 3 refers to. Then we have the parable of the lost coin, but it applies to this parable following in verse 11 as well. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens, one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be celebrative. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" As you say, Todd, we all know the story, more or less, but a lot of details, a lot. And I think every time we look at this parable, we see other details perhaps that we've overlooked in the past. It starts off with those first three verses, the first three verses of Luke chapter 15. And that really is very, very critical in understanding what's going on. Tax collectors, sinners, are being attracted to Jesus, and the religious good folks, the Pharisees and the scribes, are upset about this. They grumble, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Obviously, Jesus was expressing his love for people who were notorious sinners, and the folks who prided themselves on being above that sort of thing, the Pharisees and the scribes, were angry about it. So then Jesus told them this parable. It's important to remember these first three verses when we get to the last verses of the parable of the prodigal son, or in that case, the older son, verses 25 to 32. We'll come back to that in a little bit. In the meantime, as we mentioned, there are these other two intervening parables. There's the parable of the lost sheep, where a shepherd has 100 sheep, one gets lost, he goes out and finds it. There's the parable of the lost coin, where a woman has 10 coins, loses one, and she looks like crazy until she finds it. And in both cases, we're told that there's joy in heaven when there is that one lost found again. When someone repents, the angels of heaven rejoice over the one who has been lost. And those are both very descriptive parables as well. They actually stand in the lectionary in their own right. But if you read all of Luke chapter 15, it kind of gives you this impression that Jesus has given two very, very clear and very, very powerful, really, parables about how we ought to be rejoicing rather than grumbling when someone who is lost is found. But now he gets to verse 11, and it's almost like this. Okay, you surely get the point about a shepherd prizing one sheep. And surely you get the point about a woman prizing that last coin that she really, really wants and needs. But if a sheep or a coin doesn't do it for you, now let's make it really personal. Now let's talk about how deep the joy really is. Because now we're not going to talk about a sheep or a coin. Now we're going to talk about a son. And if it doesn't break through in these two short parables that in themselves are very, very descriptive, let's ponder for a lengthier parable what it means when it's someone as precious to you as your son who is lost and found again. So then Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son, as we often call it. It's often also referred to as the parable of the waiting father. And then, as we said, there's also the aspect of the older son as well. The man has two sons. The younger one says to his father, "Give me the share of the property that comes to me." This is really quite interesting because in Jesus' day, when there were two sons, it was not the easiest thing, actually, to make that kind of division of property. The older son would usually get a double portion, which means he'd get twice what each of the other sons would receive. If there were five sons, then it would be four portions and two more, six portions. If there were just two sons, it would mean that one got double what the other got, or two-thirds of the property. But the older son would generally get the things like the land that the father owned. And, of course, land that the father owned isn't something that can simply be divvied up. Normally, the land was kept together so that the inherited property of God's people, the Israelites, did not get smaller and smaller and smaller. It was usually kept intact. So the other sons, then, would get portions that were somehow based on other kinds of property, like animals or even money. And that means that in this case, when the younger son asks the father for his share of the property right now while the father is still living, the father has a task that would normally be virtually impossible. He somehow has to liquidate property to put it in soft terms, like cash or a certain number of animals or something like that, something that you can't really very easily do. And add to that this aspect, that the younger son, when he asks the father to do that, is really saying, "Father, I really wish you were dead right now, because that's what I want more than I want you." You know, anytime we inherit from a loved one, we always receive that with thanksgiving, but also with a kind of regret. We always wish that our loved one was still with us. In this case, the younger son is saying, "No, I really don't want you. I really want the property more than I want you." And now the father has to figure out some way to come up with a third of his assets in a way that he can give as portable to this young man. A very, very difficult proposition. We don't know what he did, but somehow or other, the father put himself out rather hugely to liquidate a portion of his property. And once he does that, of course, we know what happens. The younger son goes off and he blows it all. The text says reckless living. It doesn't say what that reckless living was. Later on, the older son says it included prostitutes. And that's probably a very good bet, frankly. And, of course, it doesn't last very long. When he's spent everything, then a severe famine arises, and now he is in terrible need. So now he goes and looks for something to do, which in this case turns out to be feeding pigs. We know how despicable pigs were to God's people. They were not allowed to eat them. So anyone who was involved with raising or caring for pigs was someone who was essentially working almost with contraband. It was not just a lowly task, but one that was really religiously questionable at best. And as he was doing this, he longs to be fed with what they were eating, and no one gave him anything. I like that phrase, he was longing to be fed, because we're going to notice later on a totally different longing. He's longing for just something in his stomach. But if we could look down the line a ways in the text, or look across a little geography at this moment, we'd see that there's a much greater longing going on. The father is longing for his son. Todd, shall we continue or shall we take a break?
Let's take a break. When we come back, I'd like to come right back to that point in good time here. The father's longing for the son. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 2nd, walking through the parable of the lost son in Luke 15. It's the gospel reading for this coming Sunday. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
What makes a church unique? Perhaps we should ask what makes a church faithful. Calvary Lutheran Church of Elgin, Illinois continually learns Christ's doctrine, simply explained in the Small Catechism. This doctrine teaches us Christ crucified, who even today comes and serves his baptized children in word and sacrament to forgive, strengthen, and teach us for daily life. This, Christ's own work among us, makes and keeps Calvary Lutheran Church faithful. Visit us at clce.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Christ Jesus is the Christ.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, looking at the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, Luke 15, the parable of the lost son. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. Let's pick up where you left off. We were driving toward, as you said, this other compassion that is and longing that is looming in the background that we'll hear of shortly, and that is of the father.
Right, exactly. At verse 17, we picked up the son is at the very bottom. Now he finally realizes his foolishness. He knows that so many of his father's servants are eating well enough, and he's starving. So he decides what he's going to do. He's going to arise, go back to his father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Notice, the son realizes that his sin is against father, but also against heaven. This is sin against God. Every sin is, in fact, always against God, also when it has some immediate person who is suffering. He realizes that he really does no longer have any worthiness before the Father, and so he asks the Father to treat him as a servant. I'm not sure about this aspect. Some people would say that that last phrase, treat me as one of your hired servants, is an expression of the son still thinking he could do something. It fits certainly with our natural inclination in theology that we still always want to do something for our salvation. And that is a viable possibility that Jesus intends in the parable here. I'm not sure if that's the case or if this is just an expression of his total destitution. Obviously, he realizes he's down and out. He has no standing with his father. That is completely clear. And that, of course, is the way the law eventually knocks us down to show our desperation. It's still also true that the sinful nature in us does always want to try to make up for that, to compensate in some way. And so maybe that's what the son is getting at here. If I'm your hired servant for a while, maybe I can kind of work off my debt. At any rate, he gets up, he goes to the father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. A remarkable thing. This is so very visual in my mind, because here, I honestly see the father standing there looking to the east or the west or the south or whatever direction he believes his son has gone. And it's not just a happenstance. It's not just this moment he happens to look up at the right time. I certainly picture the son, the father standing there day after day after day looking for the son, hoping that today might be the day that his son comes back. And of course, not knowing that that will happen at all, but praying that it will, hoping that it will, and devoting essentially his life to that prayer, to looking for the son coming back. And then when he does see him, this is the day, you can feel the excitement. He runs to him. This would have been shocking, particularly to those people who were naysayers in verses 1 and 2. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees who were above running at all. People who were in powerful positions did not run. People came to them, and they would walk at whatever pace they wished, always at a leisurely pace. So for the father to run to the son was really demeaning by the culture of the day, but it expressed the father's deep longing that had been going on all those days, even when the son, the younger son, was longing for pig pods. The father was longing to see his son again, and now when he does see him, he can't resist. He can't hold back the exuberance. He runs to him, embraces him, kisses him. And then I love this next verse, verse 21. The son begins his spiel. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. We remember that that's what the son had rehearsed. But remember, there was something else the son had also rehearsed. He had said, treat me as one of your hired servants. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father won't let him finish. It's interesting on this. There is actually a variant in the some of the Greek manuscripts that adds on the thing that was left out, as if the son does finish his speech, does say, treat me as one of your hired servants. But I don't think that's original, because frankly, it's a better story without it. See, what I think, in fact, Jesus really said was, the son carefully rehearsed his speech. Now he gets home, he starts his speech, but the father won't even let him finish his speech. No, 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 enough of that. The father said to his servants, bring quickly. The father cuts him off. He says, enough of that, no groveling. I've got something I want to say. I've got something I want to do. I want my servants to bring quickly the best robe, put it on you, put a ring in your hand, shoes on your feet, and let's celebrate.
Let's take a break right there. That's a good place to kind of, at a pivotal moment in the story of the prodigal son, the lost son. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Ficantri. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. As we look forward to Sunday morning, some more thoughts on this gospel reading. There we are. The father meets the son while still on the road. The son has rehearsed his confession and his bargain with the father. And yet the father will hear nothing of the bargain. The sin is admitted, and the father immediately is, out of this longing for his son that has never ceased the whole time, ready to celebrate. We'll talk about that after this. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation Sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by Issues, Etc. regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, logia.org.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues, Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
God would not have the sinner die. His Son with saving grace is nigh. His Spirit in the Word declares how we in Christ are heaven's heirs.
The hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In about a half hour, we'll get our weekly update from journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway on the November elections. Dr. Fikencher, we were right there at verse 21 where the son, he has rehearsed his speech, his confession, his bargain with his dad, and his father cuts him off, as you say, and will not let him finish, but has something to say himself. Pick up there.
Yeah, his excitement is so marvelous, and the way he wants to set up the celebration, each detail is beautiful. He says, "Bring quickly the best robe." When he says the best robe, you know the best robe in the house is the one that the father, the master of the house, wears. This is not from the guest closet. This is the thing that the father himself wears. And put a ring on his hand. Ring, of course, symbolizes the family. This could be even the signet ring of the father, but at least it always carries the connection of being in the family. And there's nothing that is more precious to the son at this moment. When he was right, he was no longer worthy to be called the father's son. To be a hired servant would have been a better deal than he deserved. But the father says, no, family, you're in the family. You get the ring, just like a wedding ring or like a signet ring that symbolizes you're my son, you're back in the family. And then I love even in verse 23, bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. You know, a fattened calf means it's been prepared, ready for a period of time for a special celebration. And it's not just a fattened calf, as if this well-to-do father might have several in waiting. This is the fattened calf. This means that he has set aside a particular animal, praying, hoping, waiting for this. He's been saving this fattened calf, fattening it up, hoping that he might get to use it for this very occasion. So when the son shows up, the fattened calf, you know, servants, the one we've been talking about, the one we've been waiting for, the one we've been working on, getting ready, just hoping this day might come. I mean, this is how much that father has been waiting, hoping, praying for this event. Such a magnificent anticipation. For this son was dead. I mean, it was that bad. And it's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And, you know, Jesus' parable is so brilliant because if we stopped here, we would have an incomparable story of God's grace to us, the grace that we have in Christ Jesus, who died so that we who have separated ourselves from God the Father are now reconciled to Him, back with Him. I mean, what could be better? Except that Jesus, the absolutely ingenious preacher, knows that, remember back in verses 1 and 2, he was talking to the naysayers, the ones who were objecting to Jesus doing this very thing with the tax collectors and sinners. And so now Jesus closes the loop. He talks about the older son, The older son, remember, was out in the field. He was doing his daily work and undoubtedly being a diligent assistant manager, I suppose, for the operation for his father. He comes near, he hears the music, the dancing, the other servants come out and tell him what it is. Your brother has come back. The father has killed the fatted calf. He's so excited. Everything's great. But verse 28, the older son was angry. He refused to go in. And now we see what's going on. Those Pharisees and those scribes who are grumbling about the tax collectors and sinners being embraced. So is that the end of the story? No, that's not the end of the story either. His father came out and entreated him. The very same thing that the father did for the younger son, waiting for him, seeing him come, running out to him. Now, when the father hears that the older son has a problem, he goes to him also. He goes to him, and he entreats him. He begs him. But you know what the older son says. He complains, "Father, I've served you these many years." The older son has seen his relationship with the father as almost like a slave relationship. I've worked for you. He doesn't realize how the father has always treasured him. He has been just as precious all along as the younger son. But you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Well, now the other son, that son of yours, no brother of mine, but that son of yours who has squandered everything with prostitutes, he adds, has come back and you've killed the fatted calf. Well, that's not the end of the story either. Here's the way the story ends. The father said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. You haven't been slaving for me, but you haven't been lacking young goat. You've got the whole thing. You want a young goat? You want 20 young goats? You want 5 fatted calves? Sure, it's all yours. All of it belongs to you. You're always with me. I adore you." This, of course, is the kind of picture that we have of all of our children, the children that we love so very much, the ones who haven't gone off away, the ones who are home with us. We derive huge joy from having them with us. We eagerly buy them things, take them places, go on vacations as families. You know, this is the great joy that we can all understand so vividly. This is the love that the father has for the older son, for the Pharisees, for the scribes, for all the Jews. This is the way the father feels about them. But of course, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And actually, it's interesting, the Greek there is a little stronger than the English Standard Bible, ESV, indicates when it says it was fitting. When the ESV says it was fitting, it could be a good deal more powerful. The Greek there, ede, really means it was necessary. It's that very, very strong word in the Greek that indicates even divine necessity, that it's even necessary for Christ to do things like go to the cross. So really, the Father says, it was absolutely a necessity that we would celebrate in this way for your brother. And as we look at the other propers, we'll see how that also plays in. It's hard to imagine a more beautiful picture of the Father's grace, God's grace, for all of us who are sinful children, who have all wandered away, fallen away, ignored God, squandered what God has given us, and then by God the Father giving his Son Jesus to pay for our sins, welcoming every one of us back. And yet at the same time also the warning that we must also embrace those others who have been welcomed as we have been, because all that God has been given to us. It's necessary. How can we not celebrate also over others who are received back? And if we think back to the Pharisees and scribes who were complaining in the first place, it's very, very clear that they must embrace these penitent sinners, not out of necessity in terms of slave labor, but because they have been loved so very richly, as we have been loved so very richly.
Does that bring us a theme yet, or shall we walk through some more of these?
Actually, if you don't mind, Todd, I'd still have to run through other propers, and when we get to the epistle lesson, that's, I think, where the language ultimately tips us off to what my theme for the week is. And the other ones we can look at quite quickly, because obviously we've almost seen it all in the gospel reading.
Okay, so let's look at the introit for this coming Sunday.
Great. The introit from Psalm 51. People who know their psalms know that Psalm 51 is that magnificent penitential psalm that David wrote after he had fallen into terrible sin. Sin just as bad and squandering God's goodness as the younger son in the prodigal son parable, with the adultery with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah. I mean, David was the prodigal son, no question. But after he was brought to repentance, he wrote that magnificent penitential psalm that includes these verses: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." David knew how sinful he had been. And, you know, when he cries out, "Against you, you only have I sinned," it brings to mind what the prodigal son said: "Yes, I know I've sinned against you, Father, and against heaven." And David knew the depth of his sin, but then, "Have mercy on me according to your abundant mercy." David knew that the Father was receiving him back, had received him back with open arms. When David had confessed his sin and Nathan heard that confession, immediately when David said, "I've sinned against God," Nathan comes back, "You will not die. The Lord has put away your sin." David was the prodigal son, but David had been received back and embraced by the Father, just as the prodigal son was, because of God's abundant mercy.
The collect for this coming Sunday, this little prayer, what is it?
Yep. "Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies," see that magnificent word, mercy, "your mercies are new every morning, and though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children and provide for all of our needs of body and soul. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness and give thanks for all your benefits and serve you in willing obedience." Here, we have that our Heavenly Father. We so often address the collect to our Heavenly Father, but in this particular Sunday, when we've seen that waiting Father, the word Father in the collect means even more to us. It's not just that the first person of the Trinity generically, but it's the first person of the Trinity who really is, always has been, our Father. His mercies are new every morning. Didn't matter how many days the Father had to wait for that son to come back. Every day that mercy was extended. We deserve only punishment. We've squandered it all. But he receives us as his children. You receive us as your children. And then in the last part of the collect, we pray that he would grant us to acknowledge his merciful goodness. Realize that we don't have standing before God because of something in us, as the Pharisees and scribes thought. No, they also were received only by God's merciful goodness. When we acknowledge this, then we will eagerly serve him in willing obedience. And this week, that willing obedience especially means embracing those others who have been forgiven and are received back.
10 more minutes with Dr. Carl Fikencher. Looking forward to Sunday morning on the other side of the break, this Wednesday afternoon, March the 2nd. Then we're going to be talking with Mark and Molly Hemingway of The Federalist and The Weekly Standard about the November elections and the presidential race. Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled, "Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law." You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment. delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Be of good cheer, for God's own Son forgives all sins which you have done, and justified by Jesus' blood. Your baptism grants the highest good.
The final stanza of the hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikancher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can meet and hear Dr. Fikancher making the case for preaching law and gospel at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference June the 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. That's about 15 miles east of St. Louis. He'll be joined by Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Dr. Larry Rast, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Adrian Dorheinz, and Pastor Chris Roseborough. Attendance for the conference is limited to 400. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. I think this brings us to the Old Testament reading in Isaiah chapter 12, Dr. Fikancher.
Yes, and Todd, for each of these last propers, if our hearers will think of them in the backdrop of the whole gospel reading, the prodigal son, waiting father, second son, older son, things come out really quite vividly. Our Old Testament lesson, Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, I'll just read a portion of it. Verse 1, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me." We can certainly see the father whose anger has turned away that he might comfort the son. But you know, the question we might ask here that we might miss in the story of the prodigal son is whether we could ever even picture the father being angry. "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away." If you think back to what the son really, in effect, said to his dad in the first place, "Dad, I'd really rather have you dead so that I could have my piece of the property, which is going to be very inconvenient, by the way, for you to liquidate and give to me, but I want it anyway." It's very appropriate to realize that the father in the text was probably very upset with this. And God has every right to be wrathful at us over our sin. We turn away from him like the prodigal all the time. The amazing thing is that the father's wrath has turned away. Nothing amazing about him being angry. No, the amazing thing is that after being angry, his anger was poured out on his own son so that it's turned away from us. And then down to verse 5 of the Old Testament lesson, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Now that sounds like it could be just a general doxology, singing praise to God for being so great, so mighty, and so on. But really the question is, why is God so great? Great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Well, especially when we see it in the backdrop of the prodigal son, we realize that God's greatness is not in his being omnipotent or being eternal, being big, being powerful, being here forever. God's greatness really is in that his anger turns away from us, whom he created, who have left him, abandoned him, insulted him, and wished him dead. God's greatness really is in his abundant mercy that our intro it so beautifully expressed.
Then we have the psalm.
Psalm 32. This is one that, of course, not everyone will hear this Sunday morning, but if worshipers are using the divine service and do not hear the psalm, I would encourage them to read Psalm 32, the whole psalm, read Psalm 32 this week, even before worship, and in reading it, picture the story of the prodigal son. I'll read a few verses and you'll get my point. It begins, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." This is the other great penitential psalm along with Psalm 51. It's often seen in pairing with Psalm 51. It also beautifully expresses David's repentance and what he learned after falling into that terrible sin. When God overlooks or covers our sins, when our transgression is forgiven, that is the ultimate blessing. Now skip down to verse 3. "For when I kept silent," we remember David, of course, did that. He hid his sin with Bathsheba for 9 months till the baby came along. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Picture the prodigal son who has squandered everything that he had, now feeding those pigs, keeping silent for a time, wasting away, groaning, longing, it says in the gospel reading, to eat what the pigs were eating, groaning all day long, his strength dried up. There's the prodigal son, 1,000 years before Jesus told the parable. But then verse 5. "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." There's the prodigal son. When he came to himself, he said, I'm going home. I'm going to beg forgiveness from my father. And sure enough, the father forgave the iniquity of his sin. And then skip down the last three verses of Psalm 32 and see if you can recognize where this comes from. "Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." Right? Can we picture the older son standing out there, refusing to go in, being stubborn, like a horse or a mule without understanding, who simply will not go into that party for his younger brother until the father finally goes out and embraces him? "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." It is fitting, it's necessary that we rejoice, that we celebrate, that we be glad, O righteous, including when others repent. Psalm 32, verse 11 is a beautiful picture of the end of the story of the prodigal son. Read through Psalm 32 this week and just see that backdrop and imagine how David was already prophesying something that is so universal among us that Jesus eventually put it into the parable.
We have, the epistle from 2 Corinthians 5. What do we find there and how does it mesh with the theme that will emerge from the gospel reading?
Yes. Here's the epistle lesson. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And listen to this. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hear how many times the word reconciled or reconciliation came up in those verses, and picture that magnificent reunion, the reconciliation between the prodigal son and his father who had been waiting, waiting, praying, hoping for him to come. By God in Christ becoming sin for us, giving us the very righteousness of God, we have been reconciled to our Heavenly Father, who desires that no one would be lost, who never gave up on us, who is always looking for us, wanting us to return. Christ healed the breach between father and children, reconciled us to God, so that what happens? So that now, St. Paul says, we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. We have been made ambassadors of reconciliation. Unlike the Pharisees and the scribes, we cannot help. It's a necessity for us also to rejoice in and share that reconciliation with others. Paul is rejoicing that he now gets to share the same reconciliation. And so, Todd, that does bring me to my theme for the day. And here's the way that I would word our theme this day. The Father's abundant mercy on us in Christ necessitates us also being ambassadors of reconciliation. We saw so beautifully in the parable the Father's love for us. We heard it called abundant mercy in the introit. We know that it is in Christ, as St. Paul says in the epistle lesson. And remember, it was not just fitting, but it was necessary that we would celebrate and rejoice. So the Father's abundant mercy on us in Christ necessitates us also, as Paul says, being ambassadors of reconciliation. We simply cannot be like the scribes and Pharisees, not because it's a new duty laid upon us as the older son pictured slaving away for his father. It's just that when God has done this for us, it changes us so fully that this is now the natural thing, the thing that we can't help but do, to rejoice in and bring about the reconciliation of God with others by sharing this very message that Christ gives us in the parable of the prodigal son.
That brings us to the hymn of the day, God Loved the World So That He Gave.
Yeah, this, of course, is a hymn that recalls John 3:16. And if the prodigal son is the sermon illustration to end all sermon illustrations, then the gospel in a nutshell obviously is very much akin to that. God loved the world so that he gave his only son, the lost, to save. That, of course, is what we've been seeing so beautifully throughout these propers, that the Heavenly Father wants the lost son back. And each one of us is that lost son. God would not have the sinner die, the hymn says in stanza 3. He wants everyone to receive the saving grace of his son. And how does that happen? Stanza 2, Christ Jesus is the ground of faith who was made flesh and suffered death. All then who trust in him alone are built on this chief cornerstone. Christ is the one who became sin for us so that he might work that magnificent reconciliation between God and man that we saw in the parable of the prodigal son and is so daily true of God's reaching out to each one of us as well.
Dr. Carl Vacancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Vacancher, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back on this Wednesday afternoon, we're going to spend the last half hour of the program with Mark and Molly Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and the Federalist. They join us every Wednesday for an update on the November elections. We will talk the wake of Super Tuesday right after this.